ask that you open up your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to own a time machine? What would you do with said time machine if you owned it? Would you go back in time and not throw that punch? Would you go back in time to throw that punch? Time machines seem to have fascinated many in our time. Who wouldn't want to go back and change something? Although we've learned that bad things can happen when you just go back willy-nilly and start changing things. If Marty McFly has anything to tell us. God gives a time machine to us, though, and I would suggest to you this morning that that time machine is called wisdom. God gives you an opportunity to impact maybe the future, you could say, but more importantly, God gives you an opportunity to see the future and to an extent to experience the future before it even happens. But all of this is given to you so that you can live wisely in the present. Wisdom, you could say, is the ability to see the future, but also grow from the past in order to live better in the present. That's what wisdom is. Sounds like a time machine to me. But let me try to show you from God's word what I'm talking about. How is wisdom like a time machine? In Proverbs chapter 1, Solomon begins his introduction to the topic of wisdom. And we're familiar with his words in the first seven verses as he explains the benefits, the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is really, though, in verse 7, the fear of Yahweh. That is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. But then he goes on and continues to write on wisdom to introduce us to this topic. Verse 8, he says this, "Hear, my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instruction, for they are a garland of grace for your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not be willing. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot with us. We shall have all one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Withhold your feet from their pathway, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. For it is no use that a net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the paths of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, help us to grow. Help our affections to be captured for you, that we seek after your word and your wisdom, seeking to learn and to grow from you, to see the future, to learn from the past, that we may live for your glory in the present. Give us your word to do that today. Whet our appetite for the pursuit of wisdom, whether we are 9 or 99 years old. May we be captured by the hunt that you give us for wisdom today. Amen. How is wisdom revealed to us as a time machine? First off, I want you to look at wisdom and its reward. The first heading is wisdom's reward. Solomon first wants to paint a picture of the reward of wisdom, and he wants to send you into the future, but not just to any future. He wants to send you on a fast-forward mission to a victor's podium, say, at the Olympics. He wants to present to you the reward of wisdom. You notice there the first two verses, 8 and 9, "Hear, my son, your father's discipline, and do not abandon your mother's instructions." 9, "They are these things to you. You should treat them as these. They are a garland of grace for your head. They are ornaments about your neck." Notice the reward. These are things that add honor. These are things that add beauty. These are items that you put on that he's showing you that add distinction. These are victor's garlands. And of course, with it comes a certain title, a good reputation. Whoever has the garland has the honor. Whoever has the ornament has the beauty. A good reputation. But now, to be careful here, these things are not always attractive to all, right? Because to get these things, you have to work for them. To get these things, you have to wait for them. That is what a garland is. It's something that you work for and wait for. Not all want this. Not all are attracted to this reward. And this is the same way it is with wisdom as well. You have to work for this, and it will honor you. It will bring glory to you. It'll bring good reputation to you. But you have to want it in order to wait and work for it. But notice, it's curious to me right there at the beginning in verse 8, as Solomon is introducing wisdom, notice the means of life's rewards that God gives you. God gives you rewards in this life, most likely through the parents that he gives you. He says, my son, do not ignore, do not abandon your mother's instructions. Do not hear, or hear on the other side, hear your father's discipline, right? This is where God's rewards come from. It actually comes from those who are closest to you. Godly parents, or those godly people that he has put into your life. This is God's design. This is how wisdom works. It's passed down. If you want wisdom's reward, it's probably going to come from those who are older and godlier than you in your life. And you should have a certain attitude towards them. Now be careful about this. This is God's design. That doesn't mean it always happens. It doesn't mean wisdom comes from every single parent every single time in the same way. But this is how it was meant to work. You were meant to receive wisdom and some form of instruction from your parents, and wisdom will give you a reward. Verse 9. So here I have a question for you. Regardless of who you are, regardless of whether you're in your house or not this morning, are you ready for where wisdom is going to come from in your life? Are you prepared to seek it from those godly individuals, those individuals who are closest to you who have wisdom that maybe you do not have? Are you willing to pursue that kind of wisdom? Or are you going to do what verse 9 says? You're going to abandon these things. You're going to treat them as unimportant, insignificant. Now, once again, what is Solomon doing here? Sometimes we turn to the book of Proverbs and we are itching to maybe get to Proverbs chapter 10 or 11 or 15, where we're getting to those nuggets of wisdom sections because those are always interesting to talk to little kids about. But it seems to me that in Proverbs 1 through 9, Solomon is kind of setting up an introduction to the whole book. He is revealing to us why we should want wisdom. He is writing, as it were, an introduction to the book. It's an introduction to a book that is full of terms that you might not understand, concepts that might be new to you, and this whole concept of wisdom that you're not totally sure is what you want. And all that Solomon's trying to do in these first 9 chapters is to make you want wisdom. And that's the introduction. He's also introducing key phrases and words like the fear of the Lord, like understanding, like the fool, like scoffers. He's introducing all of these concepts for you. So it's important, it's critical, if you're going to master the book of Proverbs, that you also start where Solomon starts, in Proverbs 1 through 9. He's doing all of this, once again, to make you needy, to make you want wisdom, to go after wisdom and get it and pursue it, and to be willing to wait and to work for it because of wisdom's reward. But you only pursue wisdom's reward if it is important to you. And here he starts off by saying, wisdom is like this. It is a garland of grace. It will beautify your life with grace. It is an ornament about your neck. It will demonstrate that you are the victor. But you have to want it. You have to treat it as important. That's wisdom's reward. Let's look next at wisdom's experience. We see this in verses 10 through 14. Wisdom's call, wisdom's need is given to us where we need it first, where a young man needs it first, where a young woman needs it first, in obvious foolishness. The book of Proverbs starts off with a pretty clear way to ruin your life and to warn against it. What is the first thing that Proverbs teaches us? Hey, don't join with someone else who says, hey, let's kill and let's take their stuff. Avoid this obvious foolishness. That's what Proverbs or Solomon's telling us. Now, the main goal here in these verses, 10 through 14, isn't to give us kind of a step-by-step anti-gang guide for our life, although it might give you that, but it's rather to develop a desire to heed and to hear and to treat wisdom as valuable so that you don't fall into this gang trap, right? Young man, the first thing you need to know is, hey, don't fall for the gang that wants to kill and take their stuff. Wisdom warns here, and I think this is very interesting to me, it warns us by showing us the dazzle of temptation. It shows us the dazzle of the fool's way of life. It shows us what it's like to hear these words. Wisdom isn't exactly a time machine that provides you a view of the future. It's more like a time machine that lets you experience the future before it happens so that you're ready for it. It's not just seeing the future, knowing the future. It is being a part of it, experiencing it, being drawn into it. What is wisdom's experience that it gives you? Well, notice here, verse 10 through 14. Solomon shows us what it will be like to hear these words from a gang. They're going to say to you in verse 11, come with us. They're going to say to you, everyone's doing it. Temptation's going to start like this. No one wants to be that guy on the outside of the cool group. That person who doesn't join in the crowd, that's a fool. That's what temptation's first going to say. It's going to say, everyone is doing it. Come join with us, verse 11 says. Notice all the words, let us, we're going to do this. Everybody's doing it but you. Do you want to join in or do you want to be on the outside? Come with us. But notice also the temptation's also going to say to you, this will be easy. Come with us, everybody's doing it, and guess what? It is going to be super easy. If you miss out on this deal of a deal, you're going to kick yourself for the rest of your life. Notice what it says in verse 12. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole as those who go down to the pit. The gang, the group of people, the horde of men promises this is going to be super easy. We're just going to take and take and take, and we are going to amass for ourselves unstoppable power. How could you not be a part of this? It will work. Notice, we're going to swallow them alive like Sheol, like death. We're going to take them whole. It's not even going to need any digestive system at all. We're just going to consume. But they also say, not only everybody's doing it, this will be easy. They're also making promises here. They're saying, come with us, it'll be easy. We are totally going to get away with it. Verse 12, second half, right? We're going to swallow them whole. There's going to be no consequences, no loose ends running around to trap us. We're going to consume them totally, completely, and no one's ever going to find out about it. This is the same thing as before, but a little bit more tempting, right? We're going to get away with this. Nobody is going to be able to stop us. Notice what they also promise. If you do this, if you join with us, you're going to belong. You're going to belong with us. Once again, going back to that phrase, let us. You don't want to be on the outside of that. If you show us that you're loyal to us now, you're going to be with us. You're going to be part of us. This is that flattery. This is that enticement, that second family that a gang promises, right? You've got a crummy family, but come with us and you'll have a family. But then notice the final temptation here. Not only everybody's doing it, not only it'll be easy, not only we're going to totally get away with it, not only that you're going to belong with us, you're going to have a family here, but then verse 14 says, you will totally get an equal share. What does he say in verse 14? Cast in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. Notice, we're going to have combined power. And we're going to totally share what this combined power is able to grab. You're missing out on an opportunity because of all this power that's behind us and the way we're going to equally distribute it to all. How does wisdom function as kind of a time machine in this situation? Well, here it provides a taste of temptation in kind of a controlled dose, right? It's saying to you, this is what it's going to taste like. This is what it's going to sound like. This is what it's going to look like. And this is how it's going to pull you. This is how it's going to attract you. It's going to say these things. It's going to make these promises to touch a sore subject, maybe. Proverbs functions kind of like a vaccine. It gives you temptation in a controlled dosage to make your body able to defend itself in the future. You're going to get a training test of a disease so that your body will know how to react and fight in the future. Wisdom gives you a taste of folly to help you spit it out again, to taste its end and know that it is bitter. Solomon is saying, here, let's taste this idea in a safe, controlled way. Do you still want it? Why? Well, verse 10 is why. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not be willing. He's giving this temptation in a controlled dosage so that when they come after you and they seek to bend you to their way, you are already bent against them. That's the purpose of wisdom, to kind of prepare you for this attack, to prepare you for this temptation, to enable you to see forward into the future. This is how this is going to end. Notice how you are to fight temptation by seeing the enticement near the end. Verse 15, my son, do not walk in their way with them. Withhold your feet from their pathway, for their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. You fight temptation by first understanding its enticement, you could say. This is live ammo training. This is like when you're training to be an emergency medical technician, which maybe I did once. And they manufacture this fake mass casualty accident. All of these people get into this big, bad accident on this bus. There's fake blood everywhere. Everybody's screaming and hollering. They're all demanding for your attention now. And this is all manufactured so that you feel the pressure of it. So that you actually get to test out that knowledge that you know in the real world. Say, hey, can I apply basic life support when everyone's screaming at me? I need some practice. I need some live ammo training. And once again, the goal and the value, the purpose of Proverbs here is so that you keep your head when your emotions are crying, when your desires are crying, to respond obediently to temptation. Why will you not be willing to go with them? Because you have already been there in wisdom's time machine. And you can say to yourself, I know how this is going to end. But that leads us to the third point in the outline, wisdom's not just experience, but wisdom's vision. You've experienced something because you've seen something. How does wisdom provide you with a future experience? It gives you future vision. You see temptations end. Verse 15 through 19 says this, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Withhold your feet from their pathway, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. For it is no use that a net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the paths of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Here, have some wisdom. Understand its end. Have wisdom's vision. Notice, this is how wisdom sees the temptation. It's trained itself to look at this. In verse 16, you see them run and them hasten. Notice, they are like drunkards driven by their desire. In verse 18, he is giving vision. They are hunting their own blood, as it turns out. Their pathways are ultimately self-destructive, and you already know the end of the story. Now, if you're reading this and you're getting this kind of like small dose of folly, you totally see this, don't you? Why would I ever listen to people telling me that? Verse 14, one purse? Really? Do you think they're really going to share one purse with you? Rule number one out here is never work for the bad guy, right? Right? Never work for a guy who's a professional at ripping other people off, because what's he going to do? He's going to rip you off, right? They just told you what their plan is. We're going to take advantage of someone. We're going to make promises to them. We're going to say, come, have one purse with us, and then we're going to kill him and take his stuff. They're going to do that to you too. And notice also verse 17, if you take wisdom and you receive wisdom as wisdom's vision, you see the trap itself being set. Verse 17, for it is no use that a net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. You see the trap that they don't see. You're smarter than them. Why? Because you are at least as smart as a bird. Even a bird is not so bird-brained as to say, there's a trap over there, I'm going to go walk into it. Now, I have consulted a bird expert by the name of Jackson Street, and he has informed me that birds are very suspicious, actually, if they see humans dabbling with anything, right? If you're monkeying with a trap in the backyard, they're probably not going to walk into it right away. You have to leave it around for a while. Except, of course, for those seagulls at the beach, they seem to be very fine with touching things that you have just touched. But other than that, birds are not stupid. But they don't fall prey very quickly to traps when they see it being set. So you need to put it kind of in a route where they like to forage or on a trail that they like to take, and then they kind of encounter it and they don't see you touching it. That's kind of the ideal with bird traps. Or you have to move it around a little bit so it's like not a, like an owl just sitting there like for 3 years. Like they're probably not going to fall for that. Like, I think that owl is fake, dudes. Yeah, do you see the owl on the roof? It's fake. You have to move it around. They're not so dumb. But the irony here is that these guys are that dumb. And you will be that dumb, and people will mock you for being that dumb if you fall for this trap. If you say, I'm sure they do that to everybody else, but they're not going to do that to me, you are dumber than a bird, son. These wicked men are falling into the trap that they themselves set. Notice verse 19, it takes away the life. And here's just an important lesson about temptation, right? If you can't live without it, you probably can't live with it, right? If you must have this thing, this desire that's out of bounds, it probably will take away your life eventually as it grows and grows and grows as you feed it. That's what we're seeing here, verse 19. These are the paths of everyone who is greedy for gain. Everybody who is greedy, they will ultimately be destroyed by their own greed. It takes away the life of its possessors. But here, you're given a vision of this because you're embracing wisdom and folly in a controlled dosage. What does wisdom provide, of course? It provides this thing that we've been introduced to in the first seven verses called understanding. You will have understanding. You will see something for what it really is. You will know where it's going. That is understanding. I see the end of this, the future of this, the outcome of this, because I have practiced my mind in understanding the end of things. It's kind of like watching a movie the second time. You don't fall for the same traps and tricks and jumps that you fell for before. Or if you do fall for them, you at least are bracing for impact. Right? You are ready. You are ready. This turns to a fourth point, wisdom's seriousness. Wisdom's seriousness. This time machine called wisdom shows us all kinds of things. Some of them are quite joyful, right? Verse 9, verse 8, joyful things. These are joyful rewards. But some of the things that this time machine called wisdom shows us are downright terrifying and scary. Like being so foolish as to fall into your own trap. But notice as we read on how wisdom takes on a seriousness to those who possess her. In the fear of what might happen if you don't possess her. We turn now in verse 20 to a busy street, a marketplace where sometimes people would cry out selling their wares. And in this picture, Solomon presents wisdom as a woman calling out. Very similar to Proverbs chapter 9, she is calling out to any and to all who will hear her, come to my banquet. But notice here, the tone is much more serious because she's talking to those who have rejected her. Wisdom, verse 20 says, shouts in the street. She gives forth her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she calls out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention, and you neglected all of my counsel, and were not willing to accept my reproof. I will also laugh at you and at your disaster. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your disaster comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me earnestly, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Yahweh. They were not willing to accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their way and be satisfied with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall dwell securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. Notice what Lady Wisdom here is saying. She's crying out. She doesn't want you to just pursue her because of the reward. She wants you to delight in her because of the danger if you don't. This is wisdom's seriousness. If you treat me as insignificant, if you treat me as nothing, if you spend your entire life ignoring me, I will mock you in the end. Notice the serious messages that she gives. She gives one serious message. The first serious message is this. Wisdom is to be pursued at the crossroads of your life. Don't pursue wisdom at the end. Pursue it when you are making the critical choices. Seek it when you are at the crossroads. Seek wisdom when it's time to make decisions, when you're choosing paths, when you're planning priorities, when you're setting the course for your future. That is the time to hear wisdom, not after. It's at the crossroads that you are either going to choose to hear wisdom or neglect her. And I want to say that to young people every day. You are in the time of your life more than any other time of your life where you have the opportunity to seek and hear and delight in wisdom. Will you hear her now, or will you hear her decades from now when she is mocking you? This is the serious message. Number one, wisdom is found at the crossroads. That's where she's at. She's in the street. She's in the square. She's calling out. She's warning. But another serious message she brings. Remember, young man, young woman, wisdom is easy to hear, but hard to want. That's what she's saying as well. Wisdom is easy to hear, but hard to want. Wisdom won't initially attract you to herself. Initially, she's going to be repulsive to you. Notice what it says in verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love simplicity? To love simplicity speaks of a strong, like emotional or attractional feeling. To love simplicity means to intentionally follow your own heart, to follow how you feel, to say, wisdom is found in me. I'm going to just keep my own counsel. I'm not going to listen to anybody else. You naturally love your own simplicity. You love simplicity. But notice also, verse 22 says, how long will you delight in scoffing? To scoff is this uncontrollable desire in the heart of a fool. It's an uncontrollable desire to mock something. It's a seeking, it's a determined desire that you have, and you don't like anybody that has any other thought on the matter, so you mock them. It's, in this case, an uncontrollable urge to turn up your nose at those who disagree with you. But how long, she says, will you love simplicity? Will you love your own kind of thinking, your own worldview? Will you mock those who disagree with you? And will you, essentially, verse 22, hate knowledge? That's a strong, strong condemnation. To hate something means to be opposed to something, to see it as contrary to who you are and what you most value. You set yourself against something that you hate. You hate knowledge. In this case, you assume that you know everything and that no one else out there knows anything. Wisdom is easy to hear. This is her serious message, but it's very hard to want. But notice the other serious message has hope in it. The third serious message is this, but wisdom still, even now, in your folly, in your simplicity, is available to you. Who is Lady Wisdom crying out to? Who is she calling to? Is she calling to the wise? No, she's calling to simple ones, verse 22, who love their simplicity. And she may be even be calling to scoffers who are young and delighting in scoffing, and fools who are young and hating knowledge. She is calling out to them. She is calling the simple ones. She's not nice about it. She's calling them by insulting titles that they perhaps do not want to hear. But notice the hope in this. If the fool will have hope, he must first acknowledge that he is simple and a fool and doesn't know everything. And the truth doesn't just reside in him. If the fool or the scoffer is to have hope, they must first return to the humiliation of being known as simple. This is where wisdom begins too, right? It begins in the fear of the Lord. It begins in saying, I'm going to believe what God says about me and not what my heart says about me, not what my friends say about me, or anything else. It's confessing your simplicity. It's confessing that you are absolutely in need of wisdom. You're in need of something outside of you. And this is what wisdom is doing in grace. She's insulting you, calling you a sinner, saying, this is who you are without God. You are a fool, and you're on your way to destroy your life. But first, you have to receive that and confess that and say, yes, that's who I am. You must first be willing to be reproved to find wisdom. You must first be willing to know that you must turn to find wisdom. But notice verse 23, wisdom is available to the simple. Turn to my reproof, she begs. Behold, she promises, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. She's talking to the simple, who is willing to acknowledge that they're simple. Pour out. This refers to like a gushing forth of a fountain. A spray from river, it's just gushing down on you. This is a picture of abundance, a supply that never comes to an end. It's overflowing. She says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you. Notice, LSB actually has this lowercase spirit, and I think that's helpful because I think that's what she's talking about. She's not talking about giving you the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit. She's talking about something else. Because notice what it says in parallel to my spirit. I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words to you. Words and spirit are connected together. So I take it as God's wisdom fills me. God's word is filling me, and that's giving me the wisdom, the wise spirit of God in me, transforming my spirit to be like his spirit. When God's word fills my choices, fills my desires, fills my wants, fills my decision making, I am full of wisdom. But at the same time, of course, we can't separate the work of God through the Holy Spirit. But I'm just saying, I don't think that's what Solomon's getting at. But we know when we do like a theology of how wisdom must work and what must happen in the sinner's life, we know that no one can come to God and come to wisdom and can truly fear God apart from the regenerating work of the Spirit. So you can't come to wisdom without Christ. And you can't actually have wisdom on a spiritual level as God's wisdom is promised to you here without Christ and the Spirit pouring forth in your life. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. To have wisdom in your life, to have wisdom flowing out of your life, requires more than just information. It requires conversion. It requires transformation. So actually what's happening here is when the fool says, I am a fool and I need God's wisdom, that is actually the fool coming to Christ and saying, I am a sinner and in need of your salvation. The Holy Spirit's regeneration gives us a new heart, doesn't it? And this gives us a love for the knowledge of Christ. It gives us a love for Christ, not just an awareness of Christ, not just an acceptance of Christ, but a love for the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us. 2 Thessalonians 2 actually says, those who are cursed and under judgment have no love for the truth. When God gets a hold of your life, he gets a hold of your life at the level of your affections. He makes you want new things, delight in new things, trust in new things, and all of those things likely are outside of you things. You'll love God's knowledge. Pure words you'll pursue. I don't cut much care for any other words you will say. What does this mean? What does it mean to hear God's wisdom? It means, in verse 24, you turn, you pay attention, you make your heart willing, verse 25 says. And verse 29 even says, you have a fear of the Lord, a love of knowledge outside of you. Here it is. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. She's repeating that again. But she's giving it to us now kind of in a story form. This means you pray for it. This means you listen for it. And then this also means you are ready to receive it from the ones that God has given you to receive it from. See verse 8. But she has another final serious message for us. And you all feel the force of this serious message. Wisdom is available to you now, O simple ones, if you will forsake your simplicity. But her final serious message is this: this wisdom will not be available to you for long. If you continue to scoff, if you continue to mock, I will leave. If we were to, say, enter wisdom's time machine one last time, what is the end of the simple who chooses to love their simplicity? Who chooses to delight in scoffing? Who chooses to hate knowledge? In verse 22. But notice, in verse 32, she lumps the simple and the fools together as those who are destroyed. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will kill them. If you turn away, if you forsake me, it will kill you. And notice, if you say, I am not ready to make a choice now about God, I'm not ready yet to say I'm a fool. If you are complacent, if you have the complacency of fools, that itself will destroy you. When you hear wisdom call, when you're at the crossroads of your life and saying, I need wisdom outside of me, and you are complacent, be sure you will be destroyed. She's trying to scare you. If you don't turn, this is what's going to happen to you. Verse 26, notice, she's going to laugh at your disaster. She's going to drag you around as an example. When I think about Proverbs chapter 1 in particular, I just want to be more in fear of what could be me in the future. I don't want to be an example of someone who rejects Christ or is unfaithful. I don't want to be that because I see just the way wisdom will mock me in the future. She'll laugh at me. She'll be merciless to me, in fact. She, in verse 28, will not answer. There comes a time in God's judgment, we see this all throughout Scripture, where God judges you by simply giving you what you want. And that happens at the crossroads, where God says, okay, if that's what you want, I'm going to give it to you. Because I know that that desire will destroy you, and that will be the beginning of my judgment upon you. C.S. Lewis wrote in The Great Divorce, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, thy will be done. There's only two kinds of people. Either you're one of the people that's saying, okay, Lord, not my will, but your will. Or you're going to be one of those people that God looks to and says, okay, thy will be done. So here's wisdom's time machine. Once again, this is meant to draw you into a hunt to say, I don't want that end. I want to change my present because of the fearful end that I see. I see a life without God and without wisdom, and I want to transform the way I live. I want to hunt for wisdom as if it is buried treasure because it is a garland around my neck, an ornament around my neck. See, this is what wisdom's time machine is meant to do. It's meant to shape our affections. It's meant to cause us to drive for and prize wisdom and hate folly like never before. As a leadership group, last fall, when we encountered another leader who failed to end well, we as a group memorized together Proverbs 27:7. And I didn't plan to talk about that Christian leader today, but it's helpful to remember by seeing the end and comparing it to the prize. Proverbs 27:7 says, "A satisfied soul tramples the honeycomb, but a hungry soul, any bitter thing is sweet." And so here's the offer of wisdom at the very end of this sermon. If you are satisfied in Christ, if you pursue nothing other than the wisdom that comes from Christ, you will trample, you will bend against any other temptation to pursue any other thing. You will compare the treasures of Christ and the wisdom of Christ with every other treasure and every other wisdom, and Christ's treasure will always be more valuable to you. The satisfied soul tramples the honeycomb. The satisfied soul is faithful to Jesus to the end, and you see that through the time machine of wisdom. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and tremble and rejoice and pursue you and humble ourselves before you, and we pray that we would be the type that turns from evil and foolishness to you, because we have already done that through coming to you, Lord Jesus, and embracing you and saying of you that you are our wisdom, you are our righteousness, you are our sanctification. Amen.